Let us pray together. Father, thank you for our time, especially through that song that through the ages has spoken to so many about the peace that we have when we have Jesus in our lives and how it is well with our soul, regardless of the circumstances and the situations that are happening in life. So, Lord, today we pray, whether online or in person, that it is indeed a day where it's well with our souls. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our continuing worship through your word. And we pray, as we do every Sunday, that someone would be touched by the message today from your word through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated, and it's time for the grades 1 to 5 to go to their class if they're not there already. How's everybody this morning? Everybody okay? Yeah? It is well. Amen. Wonderful. Yeah, it's something to sing about, it is well with my soul, and we're talking about it being a messy life on top of all of that. So, what if I was to say to you this morning that human misery is growing, not declining? No amens there, right? The fact of the matter is, we all acknowledge that that's true. We are presently living in an absolute epidemic of anxiety and depression, and that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about anxiety and depression, okay? And we are experiencing an absolute epidemic that is creating messy lives for a lot of people. And it's not just messy lives for the people who are suffering from anxiety and depression, but anybody who loves those people and is in a relationship with those people are suffering as well. So I'm going to read some statistics, some staggering statistics from the book, The Happiness Trap. And here's what The Happiness Trap states in its pages. The World Health Organization identifies depression as one of the biggest and most costly and most debilitating diseases in the world. In any given year, 1/10 of the adult population lives with clinical depression, and 1 in 5 will suffer from it at some point in their life. And more than 1/3 of the adult population will, at some point in their life, also suffer from anxiety disorder. Furthermore, 1 in 4 adults will at some stage suffer from drug and alcohol addiction. Most shocking of all, almost 1 in 2 people will at some point seriously consider suicide and struggle with it for 2 weeks or more. Scarier still, 1 in 10 people will actually attempt to kill themselves. Great way to start, right? Okay, further, here are some different stats that come not from that particular book, but things that we've added. Recent studies have shown that during COVID-19, there was a huge drop in the number of patients being admitted to hospital for clinical depression. Because of this, patients lose their quality of life over the long term, since they were not being able to be seen by anybody and being locked away themselves from family and friends due to the lockdowns. Depression weakens our capacity for our working memory, which is why when we have depression, we have so much trouble concentrating. Anxiety increases when we have this fear of losing control. And lastly, I don't know if you've heard this in Canada, but in March 2023, the Canadian government is going to allow assisted dying for people who have anxiety, or mental health issues. That, as of March 2023, is going to be allowed here in Canada. Collective sigh. That's very sad news, isn't it? So this tsunami that we're experiencing with depression and anxiety is a startling reality for many. And there's no doubt that it creates a messy life. From young children to seniors, it's affecting the quality of life for so many people. Now, I understand that depression is past-oriented, regrets of the past, et cetera, et cetera. Anxiety is future, predominantly future-oriented. So, you know, it's the difficulty of this reality. Now, I need to set the stage for the message this morning. I've just given you a whole wallop of really staggering statistics. And this is a huge topic. And in no way am I going to be able to handle all the nuances of this particular topic this morning, anxiety and depression. This is a 10-part sermon series, you know, put it plainly. I presently, in my Flipboard on my iPad, have 18 articles about how to handle and manage anxiety and depression. Those are the only articles I've collected in the last week. So, I'm not going to go through this is what you do or this is what you have to do, but can I just say before we start this morning that if you really suffer with this, go see a professional. Go seek help, okay? Because I happen to be wholly inadequate to talk about a topic that affects so many people. But I am going to present you with something today that I think is one of the things that we need to embrace in order to lessen the impact of anxiety and depression in our lives. Now, I have to also say another thing. As a pastor and someone who's been involved in ministry for many years, I cannot help but see a correlation between a culture that has walked away from God and the increase of anxiety and depression in the world that we live in. I can't see that as an anomaly. I think there's a direct correlation to that within our culture, okay? So this message, the positive part about this message is about how God wants us to orient our lives. And we're going to talk about how do we reorient our lives so that we minimize anxiety and depression. Because we all know we live in a culture that is on 24/7, where our entire lives have been transferred to our digital devices, a culture that demands more of us time and time again, a culture that's placed demands on us that are constant. We just can't get away from those demands. They're sitting right here, right now, all of you are thinking about how busy your lives are. And in fact, that's going to be the guilty part of your own internal narrative when we're done this message, is I'm not going to be able to do what's been presented this morning, all right? So keep that thought in mind as we progress to that particular place, okay? And when you think of all the demands that your life has on you, coupled with the apparent craziness that is happening in our world, okay? How many of you think our world is better now than it's been? Okay, nobody's going to put up their hand. I wonder why. Even if it is, technically, even if it is, we don't feel that it is. We feel that there's a lot of problems, okay? So is it any wonder when we're having all of these pressures on us individually, is it any wonder that most of us are feeling frazzled and disheveled and seeing the increase of anxiety and depression? So I'm going to walk you through some things. I hope I take you on this journey And it's going to make some sense to you, but I want to take it to a couple of biblical passages. And like I said, I'm not a therapist. I'm not anyone. I'm a pastor who's experienced these personally myself, and especially being in a world where I touch people's lives in many, many ways and speak to many, many people about the things that they suffer with. All right? So let me point you in a hopeful direction and challenge you this morning. All right? I want to take us to a passage in 1 Peter 5:7. Very simple. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Very simple passage. Some of you may have it as a magnet on your fridge, but do you realize that this passage gives us four truths just from this simple passage that I think is a good reminder for us this morning? So here is these four truths that we need to embrace from this very simple passage. Number one is we are going to have problems in this life. We are going to have problems in this life. Notice how it says, give all your worries and your cares. Okay, it's not saying if you get worries and cares. Basically, it's when they come. So life is going to be having these elements to your life. Number two, it's what we do with those worries and cares that matter. It talks about giving them to God. When you have these worries and these cares, give them to God. Sounds easy enough, but for many of us, we say, why should we bother? And what Peter is reminding us is that the number three component is that God cares for us. That that's an important distinction to make, because as I've said many times before up here, is that we have these worries, we have these cares, we have these difficulties in life. Peter says to take those and to transfer them to God. But sometimes we have this wall that says, why should I bother? Does God even care about me? And Peter says, absolutely, don't miss that part of the equation. That God absolutely cares for you. That in the midst of the difficulties, that in the midst of the trials and the things that are causing you worry and anxiety and even depression, that you can transfer those things to God. Now here's the fourth thing, and it's a bit troublesome. But this isn't a passage that says God will fix it. Okay? Now again, I believe in the power of the Bible. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also understand the sovereignty of God. And there's times that God is going to have stuff in our lives that maybe he's trying to teach us. Maybe he's given us this difficulty to do something and work in us in our faith that we may not fully comprehend or understand in the moment. But Peter is reminding us to trust God in those moments. That as we're praying for God, take this away, God, remove this, God, I don't want this anymore, God, this is a burden in my life, that's the one part of the sovereignty equation I can't ignore. So those are the four things that come out of this passage. And you'll remember, I don't have the passage up here, but if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said the same thing. You know, give your worries to God. Why do you worry about tomorrow when today has enough trouble for itself? Even back in those days, Jesus recognized that the rent that goes on in people's heads is the worry and the cares that infiltrate our minds on a regular basis. Okay? The Apostle Paul presents the same idea, but in expanded form. I love this verse. When I was writing my book on prayer, this became a highlight verse for me, and it's become an important passage in my own life. And I think it's such a powerful passage, and it comes from the Apostle Paul. And remember, he's in prison when he writes this. Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Okay? Now, I've had many people say to me, what do you mean pray about everything? Come on. And it's like, well, you know, isn't this very interesting that Paul says, if you worry, you can pray. Like, if that's the capacity of your life, and that's the capacity of your thinking, that you can worry, why is it so hard to imagine yourself praying in replacement of that worry? Why is it more natural to worry, and yet find it so unnatural to pray? You see, anxiety, according to this passage, is a signal that alerts us to pray. And again, this is not a God's going to fix it all passage. But what he does give us is something vitally important. Notice the importance of gratitude in this particular passage. Okay? We've got this worry. I've transferred it to God. It's a care. It's a burden that I carry. It's a weight that's heavy. But notice that Paul says, thank God for all he has done. I don't know about you, but gratitude is such an important component to our sanity. Can I just say it that way? Gratitude is such an important part of our walk with God. If we're not transferring a sense of gratitude for what God has done, we will spiral even worse. Gratitude is such a key ingredient to Paul's writing here. There's a result that defies the circumstances, that when we transfer those things to God, there is just something that Paul says is transferred to us, and that is the peace of God. And this peace that passes all understanding, this is something that doesn't make rational sense. It's not something that we can easily say 1 and 1 equals 2, because with God, 1 and 1 equals 50. There's just something about the way God makes things peaceful in the midst of difficulty that is divinely ordained that we can't necessarily explain away. And I love this in the sense that it's not that that peace is going to guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. Whatever invades my mind, whatever invades my emotions, there's going to be peace in both those realms. That's how the Apostle Paul is laying this out. I love this because, you know, Paul is actually quoting Jesus. Do you realize that? Jesus in John 14, when his disciples were concerned, and Jesus has just told them that he's going to leave them, and they're saying, well, don't leave us. And Jesus is saying, I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be there also. And you know, in my Father's house are many rooms. And guess what? Your room is going to have your name on it, and you're going to be in the Father's house with me. And he goes on in verse 27, and he continues that beautiful theme, and he says, I am leaving you a gift, is what he says to the disciples. This peace of mind and heart. So Paul is actually quoting Jesus out of John 14. And Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that the peace I give you, the peace I'm bringing you, is a gift the world cannot give. Now there's some of you here this morning that have experienced the deep peace of God, and there's just nothing in the world that can match it. And Jesus says to them, so don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Paul has simply expanded on that theme. Now, I want to finish this passage because I'm about to take a 90-degree detour. All right? So here's what Paul continues to say. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Now, this passage is really instructive. I don't know, I've always heard in the past that it takes 7 positive comments to negate 1 negative comment. I think the Apostle Paul's absolutely aware of that. And he's saying, here's where your focus needs to be. When you're experiencing difficulties, this is where your mindset should be. And don't be consumed by the negative stuff. Don't let that overwhelm you. Think of the things that are good. Because if our thoughts become consumed by the negative things in this world, we will be overwhelmed by anxiety and depression. Do you believe that? Now, here's where we're going to take a turn. Okay? I believe that God has given us something that we have neglected that has been something that if we embraced again, it would be something that would help in our world of anxiety and depression. And here's the big idea. Sabbath. Okay, how many of you went, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm too busy." Okay? Sabbath comes up. Let's unpack this for a minute. Sabbath comes up in Genesis 2, 1 to 4 in the creation week, and it's the 7th day of the week. The Hebrew word for Sabbath means at its core to rest or to cease. It's an intentional thing. It's not a forced, it's not, "Oh, I'm so tired, I have to stop." It is not. It's an intentional ceasing. You have to back up on that. You're getting ahead of me. Renee, please. Oh, okay, thanks. Okay. I was building up to that. Thanks. Okay. I was about to say something about that, but hate it when you guys are smarter than I am, I tell you. Okay. Well, you know what? I could be angry at you for paying attention. Right? Okay. Anyways, in the creation story, stillness and silence returns on the 7th day, okay? As it did prior to God speaking creation into existence. God blessed those that made in his image in 128 and also blessed the 7th day. So we are blessed as a humanity and he blessed the 7th day, okay? All other days have this cycle in them. If you've read the creation story, it's evening and it's morning, okay? Evening and morning. While the 7th day has no stated pattern like that, there isn't the evening and the morning for the 7th day. All preceding days are called either good or very good, but the Sabbath is considered holy, declared holy and sanctified. Now, here's the teacher in me. If you have somebody say, "What does holy mean?" Please do not say to be set apart, because that's only part of the answer. To be holy is to be set apart for a purpose. For a purpose. That is a really important part of the definition. Okay, so the theme of holy is introduced. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, holy has this Trinitarian or three kind of rotation in it. The people of God are considered holy people. The tabernacle that is given is a holy place. And the Sabbath that the people are to celebrate is a holy day. So that's how we understand those kinds of things. Now, you may think of Sabbath as a day of rest. You may think of Sabbath as holy. But I want to introduce you to a new word when you think of Sabbath. When you think of Sabbath, I want you to think of this word, resistance. Now we can put it up. Okay. Sabbath, biblically, and as many writers have nuanced this, this might be a new idea for you, but Sabbath is a statement of resistance against the forces that are trying to undermine our peace. It dulls our souls and converts us to machines of the world around us. Sabbath is a resistance to the lies of the devil. It's resistance to the distorted ideas and desires of the flesh. It is resistance to the antagonistic world that is trying to make God irrelevant. Okay? Let me give you a beautiful example of the kind of resistance we're talking about. Okay? This is biblical theology. It comes from Eugene Peterson, who is a writer, pastor, professor, and all that kind of stuff. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful insight. Many of you have probably read the creation story, and you're going, why does it start with evening and goes to morning? Why does it start there? What if you were to realize that in the creation order, God intended the day to start with sleep or rest, and that the week begins with rest? So every day begins with sleep, and every week begins with rest. How dramatically different do you see your days unfolding when you realize that the creation order meant for rest first before the day started? How many of you think the day starts the minute you get up and you're off to work? And rest is this thing that's a reward for a long day of hardship. How many of you realize that God's intention for us is this regular rhythm of sleep, regular rhythm of rest, regular rhythm of resistance against the things that are trying to pull us in to go faster, higher, quicker, more, all of those things that are pushing us in this particular way? This is a whole different rhythm. How many of us, if you think in that term, automatically feel guilty because you're not being productive? How many of you feel guilty just thinking about taking a day like this? Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, has this beautiful quote. In our own contemporary context of the rat race, and by the way, if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Thank Lily Tomlin for that joke, because I've always remembered it from, okay? The celebration of Sabbath is an act of resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by production and commodity goods. Start with rest every day, then be productive. Start the week with rest, and then work. What a difference would that make in your life? How much would it alleviate some of the stresses that you feel from the world around us? And some of you are going, you just don't know the demands of my job or the demands of my family. You just don't know. Here are four rhythms to Sabbath. And by the way, this comes, if you want to learn more about this, you really want to be impacted by this, you can go to the Rule of Life podcast, John Mark Comer and other people are part of this podcast. It is, it talks about this particular topic and talks about other rules of life that are coming up. But this actually comes from the Hebrew of the world, of the word itself, and how it's used in the Bible. And here are the four rhythms of Sabbath. Number one is stop. It means to cease. And sometimes I don't like the connotation of rest, because in our modern understanding, when we talk about Sabbath, that we're going to take a rest, we can imply that we're exhausted, so we have to rest. But let me make this clear. Sabbath is an intentional stoppage from everything that's pressuring us and saying, no, like, I'm taking this time, okay? And by the way, this isn't about being lazy. Don't mistake this for laziness, okay? This is about an intentional time to be productive in a different way. Okay? So it means stop. God worked 6 days and he ceased on the seventh day, the Sabbath. In doing so, he built this rhythm into the fabric of society and fabric of creation. And when we live in rhythm with that, we find peace for our souls. And it's this act of resistance against everything else that's pushing us from an agenda that is not necessarily God's. Second is rest, okay? You know, and we're not talking about, you know, when we talk about rest, we're, you know, thinking of sleeping, you know, this time to chill. But, you know, but Sabbath is this rest of resistance, all right? I think about other things. I'm not thinking about work. I'm not thinking about how I'm going to, you know, do a better, you know, job at what it is that I have to do after I'm done the resting. Okay? Again, it's rest is this form of resistance against the powerful forces, external and internal, that war against Sabbath spirituality. Number three is delight. Now, we don't delight. This is where joy comes in. This is where we delight in the things of God. This isn't, sometimes we can treat Sabbath as this religious duty, but it's a day to set aside, to celebrate our life and celebrate what God has done in our lives and celebrate what it is that God has given us. A lot of times this happens in community. It's not an individualistic thing. You get the families together. They have the big meal. You know, how many of you have enjoyed those family get-togethers where you have this big meal and you celebrate the good things that God is doing in your lives? Okay? That's, you know, we may not get this, but we're in church right now, both online and in person. Part of the Sabbath for the early church was to delight in the gathering of God's people together and just being together. You know, I love seeing all of you. And there's delight in meeting like this as a community. I hope you feel it. You may not, but I hope you feel it. There is something to be said about God's people gathering together, separating ourselves from the world and the pressures that come in, and recognizing that God has given us his blessing to live in alignment with him. So joy is part of, it's a celebratory kind of day, all right? And the last thing is worship. Ultimately, it is a holy day. You set aside some time to consider the things of God, you know, to hear scripture, read scripture, It's the time that we cultivate a spirit of worship so we can go into the week ahead of us empowered. This is so important, so important, because Sabbath is a gift from God. Sabbath is a gift from God. Okay? And it's a gift of grace from God. Now, let me give you some examples from the business world. Many of you know Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, big U.S. corporations, right? They are closed on Sunday.
Amen.
Okay? Otherwise, some of you would be driving to Port Huron after the service. They kind of know that. Okay? But they have survived fine, haven't they? Better than fine. How many of you have ever done business with B&H Photo in New York? Okay, I don't know. Okay, yeah. B&H Photo is the largest non-chain photo and video equipment store in the U.S. and the second largest in the world. Every day, 7,000 to 9,000 people go through their store. 70% of their business is online, which is serviced by a 200,000 square foot warehouse in Brooklyn. Now, I didn't know this. I just read this recently. The store is owned and staffed by Hasidic Jews. The store is closed on Saturdays, the Jewish Sabbath. Do you know that you can go on their website on a Saturday, but you can't buy anything? If you look at their hours of operation on their website, they'll tell you all the Jewish holidays and all the times they're closed. Black Friday, only partial day open. Like, just incredible the things that everyone else would have said. Everyone else would have said, you're crazy because you're not going to be able to do any business if you close like this. Now, can we apply that personally? Many of you got anxiety just listening to this message. Didn't you? Well, you know, not to put a fine point on it, but the anxiety is yours, not mine. Okay? Because right now you're thinking that it's impossible for me to do a Sabbath. Some of you are thinking, you know, I got a family, I got 4 kids, I got 5 kids, I got grandma, you know, all this. How many of you realize that there are many people who are doing Sabbath with their kids, with their families? Maybe Friday night they start, do the whole thing. They have a special meal together on Saturday. They do things together on Saturday. They teach the kids that it's not about the iPads. It's not about, you know, it's a whole different rhythm of life. And teaching them that they have more control of their lives than what the world around them tells them they have. And I know for some of you, or you're professionals, and you have incredible demands on your life. And I understand that. I'm not saying this is easy. But can we just admit something, please? That maybe, a part of the anxiety and depression that we're living in our lives may be a result of the type of stress that our lives are demanding on us, that are not part of what God originally intended for us. Can we just admit that? I'm not going to give you any solutions. I'm not going to give you, you know, I'm not going to guilt you any further or creating more anxiety in you. But I think this is something between you and God. What is it that I could do to align my life in a better way to the intentional rhythm that you set in place for creation? And maybe, just maybe, it'll help alleviate the level of anxiety and stress and depression that I'm feeling in my life. Because I don't want to be another statistic, but I do want to live with joy and delight in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for this message. And I know, Lord, that it has quite a challenge attached to it. And Lord, I just want to pray for those who are really struggling this morning, trying to find some balance in their schedules in a way that would help them. Lord, I'm just sensing that there are people in this room and online whose level of stress is directly related to the work they do, the environments that they are a part of, family dynamics, all kinds of things. And Lord, we know that you've intended in the way that you've set up the creative order to help us meet those moments of difficulty in a way that brings health to our bodies, sense of peace to our souls, and allows us to live with the demands of this life in a way that is victorious over the many who suffer under it. So Lord, we pray that we would commit ourselves to you this week, that this challenge is something that we will think about and consider, and maybe find new ways of nurturing ourselves, souls, through the way that you've intended us to live. So we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.